Just bow your heads for prayer for illumination, please. Dear Lord, we ask you as we listen to your word this morning that we realize that this is more than just a book of interesting stories. It's more than just a book of instruction for meanings that help our lives, although those are important. But it's also for the indwelling in our minds and hearts, especially in our hearts, so that we're better able to know you, that we get to be closer to you and grow in better relationship with you as we hear your words spoken today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 to 44, found in your pew Bible on page 27 in the New Testament version, a portion of the Bible. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of the Lord.
Our expository text today is from Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 11 through 14. You can find that on page 162 in the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. This is subtitled here in the NRSV, An Urgent Appeal. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Apostle Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, besides this, you know what time it is. How it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. The late, great Irma Bombeck once wrote a book entitled, When You Look Like Your Passport Photo, It's Time to Go Home. I wonder, John and Evelyn, is that how you knew it was time to come home after your many travels to Greece and to Israel and to Turkey? That's a good indicator. People in certain fields and professions know when certain times are good and when certain times are not so good. For example, farmers know when it's a good time to plant, and they have to know when is the time to harvest. Prescient financial investors know when it's time to buy, and even more important, when it's time to sell. And of course, teachers know that there are timely, teachable moments. If seized, you can communicate great truth. But there are other times when children are not teachable, and you have to know that as well. I love the example of the little kid. He finds a frog in recess, and he comes into class excited about this frog. He says, "Teacher, teacher, look at this frog. Let's talk about frogs." And the teacher says, "Johnny, put away the frog. It's time to study biology." Now, there's a teachable moment that was missed, right? Well, this morning we want to talk about time. Our expository text begins like this. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. You hear me? I know it's early in the morning. Did you hear that? It's time to wake from sleep, those of you who are sleeping. Now, many of you know probably that in the Greek language there are two specific words for time. There's chronos time and there's kairos time. Chronos time is where we get our English word chronology. This is regular time. This is doing time. This is killing time. This is everyday time. But then there's kairos time. That's critical time, crisis time, fulfillment time. I love the story about the professor who once asked his philosophy class how many minutes they had lived. How many minutes have you lived? And they said, "Professor, that's a stupid question. You know, it's almost incalculable how many thousands of minutes we've lived." And then the professor said, "Oh, but wait, let me define living. Let me tell you what living really is. When you come to the end of your life and you look back on your life, what moments will you remember on your deathbed? And those moments that you remember will be the moments that you can say you were really alive. For example, how many of you remember the moment that you heard that John F. Kennedy was assassinated? Do you remember where you were? I'm dating myself, I know. Let's move up the clock a little bit. How many of you remember the moment when the Twin Towers collapsed at 9/11? Do you remember where you were? How many of you remember your first kiss? How many remember that moment? I do. How many of you remember the first time that person you were so in love with told you they weren't so in love with you? As they say, it may be puppy love, but it was real to the puppy, right? I remember that moment. Or, how many of you remember that moment that you realized that was the first Christmas, that Christmas would never be like it was when you were a kid? I can remember that moment. See, those moments are not chronos times. Those are kairos times. The question is, how many of moments can you remember? Can you remember a minute's worth of moments? 5 minutes worth of moments? An hour's worth of moments? Well, according to the professor, that's how long you've really lived. The accumulation of your kairos moments. Interesting perspective. When the Apostle Paul talks about time in our text today, he's talking about kairos time, significant time, transcendent time, fulfilled time. And this is a time of expectation. We are in the season of Advent. And in this season, we are marking time by candles, not by calendars. We are marking time by spiritual insights, not ticking time clocks. We are marking time by moments, not by minutes. And in this Kairos time, we're anticipating the celebration of the first Advent, the first coming of Messiah Jesus. But of course, Advent also causes us to think about what? The second advent of Christ, namely His second coming. And we are to be like the five wise virgins who have their lamps trimmed and oil ready for the return of the groom. Or we're to be like the good servant whose master has gone away and we are awake and ready and prepared for His return. Now, of course, this is something we Americans have problems with. The USA Today did a poll, and they discovered, get this, that almost one-third of Americans hit the snooze button 3 times before they wake up. That sounds quite incredible. How many of you hit the snooze button when you get up? Anybody? Twice? Anybody hit it 3 times? There we go, we got one, okay. Coral, thank you for your honesty. There's others here, they're just not as honest as you. Only 3, right. Yeah. Oh, you wanted 4. Okay, that's why I stopped too soon. Thank you, Sylvette. No, apparently the snooziest group are 25 to 34-year-olds. You fit in that, right, Sylvette? Okay. 57% of them hit the snooze button. Do you know who the least snooziest group is? Senior citizens. They don't hit the snooze button. Now, that may be because they have come to the point in life where they so appreciate the preciousness of time, they don't snooze their time away. Or it may be because they went to bed at 8:30 that night before. We're not sure. Or it may be they're retired and they could care less when they wake up, so, you know, they don't need to hit a snooze button. That may be the case as well, but we're going to think the best of you. But the point is, we must stop snoozing and wake up. And we must wake up, spiritually speaking, before the Lord returns. Now, scholars note that the book of Romans, Paul's magisterial epistle, that reputedly has all of Paul's theology in one epistle. That's how it's often advertised. Well, in reality, that's not necessarily true, because Romans is actually very light on eschatology. Now, that's a $64,000 theological term, but it's a very simple term. Eschaton means end times in Greek, and ology means study. So eschatology is the study of end times, how it's all going to end. Do you know how it's all going to end? Well, we probably don't know for sure, but those of us who went to Israel know where it's going to end, because we all visited the ancient city of Megiddo, which is high up on a mountain that overlooks the valley of Armageddon, where it's all going to end, where the last battle is going to take place, where Napoleon once said that all of the armies of the world could gather. Well, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul does say a lot about eschatology, doesn't he? He says that Thessalonians, don't worry. Some of them thought that Jesus had already come. They said, don't worry, Jesus has not come yet. Because first of all, there has to be the rising of the lawless one, the Antichrist, the one who is going to make war upon the saints and bring tribulation to them. And as a result of that tribulation, there's going to be a great apostasy. There's going to be a great falling away of the church. But then Jesus is going to come and vanquish the Antichrist. That's what he teaches in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. In Romans, however, Paul is pretty much in line with Second Union's eschatology. Namely, Jesus is coming back and you better be ready. But if you study Romans, Paul does get a bit eschatological in chapters 9 through 11. In chapters 9 through 11, Paul is talking about the Jewish issue. What is the Jewish issue? Well, the Jewish issue is this. Some anti-Semites forget that Jesus was Romanian, that Jesus was Scottish, that Jesus was Jewish. And they often forget that Peter, James, and John were Jewish, that most of the writers of the New Testament were Jewish, that the Apostle Paul was Jewish, that Christianity has its roots in Judaism, right? However, what happened was many Jews did not accept Jesus as Messiah. But many Jews did. Paul's an example. But also we know from the book of Acts that the gospel spread from the house of Israel out into the Gentile world, to the othermost parts of the world. And in Rome, what happened there was the church was growing amongst the Gentiles, so much so that they outnumbered the Jews. And as they outnumbered them, they grew to have more power, and they started to lord it over the Jews there in Rome. So Paul had to give them a little comeuppance, a little reminder where they came from. Hello, you are a wild olive branch that has been grafted in into the root of Judaism, so don't forget your roots. And don't forget to respect your Jewish brothers, for your inheritance comes from their heritage. You are sons and daughters of Abraham by adoption, and don't you forget that. That's what he tells them in chapters 9 through 11. But then at the end of those three great chapters, he does become eschatological, because he said it's true that much of Israel has been broken off, but at the end of the age, what's going to happen? Once the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, all of Israel will be saved. In other words, there's going to be a tremendous revival of faith amongst God's chosen people. That's what Paul is promising here. Now, back in the 19th century, there were some what some would call fundamentalist scholars who studied these teachings and these promises and this theology and said, wait a minute. In order for Jesus to come back, what has to happen first is that Israel must become a nation.
And they were predicting this actually long before David Ben-Gurion had a dream of a Jewish homeland and until the Holocaust made that essential. Thus in 1948, Israel became a nation. Now, you may look upon that as a fluke of history. But in my mind, if God hasn't done much with the Jewish people for 2,000 years and then suddenly does do something, I think that might be a sign. That might be significant. And I think we ought to take note of that reality. Therefore, let us heed the words of the Apostle Paul in this season of Advent to not only celebrate his first coming, but be ready for his second coming. And part of that preparation may involve changing some of our lifestyle habits. Now, one of the things we celebrate here in Puerto Rico is the longest Christmas celebration in the world. Now, I don't know if that's ever been challenged, but I think it's true. It starts here this Sunday. It's the first Sunday of Advent, and it goes through December 25th, and goes, of course, beyond that as Three Kings here, as important as Christmas Day. But it goes even beyond that. The Octavitas have 8 days after, so it actually goes to, what, the 14th of January. It's a long Christmas celebration. And for those of you who have never been here in Puerto Rico during Christmas, you're in for a real treat. Because let me tell you, there are a lot of traditions here in Puerto Rico that are just great, good, clean fun. Great stuff, great traditions. The eating of lechon and arroz gandules, oh man, that's from heaven. That is. It's lovely, it's wonderful. Can't wait for this season. I load up on lechon. I lay off all year long so I can afford it. Not really. But then, of course, there's this great tradition of paranda, of singing Puerto Rican Christmas carols, going from house to house, reconnecting with your neighbors, enjoying the festiveness of the season. And it's great. It's fabulous. It's wonderful. Then, of course, at our house, sometimes when we have a celebration of Christmas, we bring in a La Bomba band. And they sing Christmas carols. So this is not only good, clean fun, it's a great workout. In fact, I've been thinking of putting together my own Pastor Bob video on La Bomba to get us all in shape. What do you think? I don't think so. But it is. It's a great celebration. It's a great time of year. I'm excited. I hope you're excited. But in your celebrations, maybe I should say, be wary of these words. Of not crossing over into the prohibitions that Paul mentions here in verse 13. Namely what? Reveling and drunkenness and debauchery and licentiousness. Now I like what Leonard Sweet does in translating those terms. First, drunken revelry. That is, quote unquote, conscienceless craziness without culpability. Don't you like that? Conscienceless craziness without culpability. In other words, the state of being drunk and disorderly without regard for any ensuing physical, relational, spiritual, or legal consequences. Don't live that way. And don't use the excuse of so many, but I didn't mean to do it. I'm not responsible. I was wasted. I was drunk. That doesn't hold water, folks. You made a choice. In fact, you made two or three choices. Some of you, four or five or six or seven choices. Every time you take a drink, you're making a choice. Do not pretend you're not culpable for your behavior that ensues. Beware of that. What about licentious debauchery? Sweet says that's intimacy without emotion. That's physicality without spirituality. That's eros without theos. And that's a bad, bad combination. These are not the behaviors of a Christian who is awake, who is alive and prepared for the second advent. So remember that. But in this preparation for Christ's second coming, it's not only negative, though, it's positive. For we not only take the steps of taking off those bad behaviors and the unrighteousness of our filthy rags, but we also put on the righteousness of Christ and we put on a new self, do we not? And thus, a great commentary of this passage is a commentary from Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 5. He says, "Now concerning the times," that's Kairos time, "and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But you Christians are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us not hit the spiritual snooze button as others do. But let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation." That's the positive side of the second advent. It means the coming of our full salvation. It means the return of the Lord Jesus, the groom. And who's the bride? We're the bride. And what's going to happen? There's going to be a great wedding festival for eternity. Now, you remember back in the marriage of Cana, when the wine ran out, Jesus turned the water and the wine to keep the celebration going. Well, Jesus is going to keep the celebration of the marriage feast of the Lamb going for eternity. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're looking for. That's our hope. So when we talk about Advent, when we talk about the first Advent as well as the second Advent, the first coming of Christ as well as the second coming of Christ. But when we talk about time and the importance of time, we talk about the importance of sacred moments during the season of Advent. Thus, we also talk about what some call a third Advent. And this third Advent is that moment in which Christ of the Bible and the Jesus of history that we read about and we learn about and we take in intellectually, suddenly becomes a real person whom we've met, whom we know, whom we have a relationship with. That's the third advent of Christmas. And I might say, one of the most important. And I hope during this season of Advent that you will be open, awake, and awaiting those special epiphanies. For they're there to see. But you need to have eyes to see them. You need to have ears to hear them. You need to have hearts and minds to perceive them. Because Jesus is still alive and Jesus is still present among his people. Do you believe that? I hope so. I hope you do. In closing, Christian writer Dr. Don Collier tells about visiting his daughter in Seattle, Washington. He visited her during the Advent season and they attended the Seattle Symphony. And they had their holiday pops presentation. He writes, "It was a little different. There was music of the season, including a Hanukkah song, as well as various solo and dance performances of flying reindeer, of Santa Claus battling his way down a chimney, and the usual cadre of floating angels and sugar plum fairies. It was highly entertaining, but not very inspiring." You know what I'm talking about, right? You've seen a few of those shows. Lady Gaga and Kermit the Frog. Boy, that might be entertaining. Not very inspiring, is it? That's how he felt. Entertaining, but not very inspiring. Until, he says, quite unexpectedly, familiar words drifted out over the audience with the melodies of the symphony supporting them. These words were, "Do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? Do you know what I know?" Very simple words. Very simple message. But Collier said at that moment, that became my Christmas. That was the moment that God spoke to me. The old, old story presented in an incredibly updated fashion. Questions as old as the people of the Middle East, but as contemporary as present problems. Do you see what I see? Angels following a star. A light of God illuminating a world of darkness where the Almighty becomes incarnate. Do you hear what I hear? The song of the angels singing of the divine peace that's come. Do you know what I know? The Word became flesh, a very God becoming very man, a very man. Becoming a helpless little baby who masked the Almighty King. That was the moment that Christmas happened for him. Will it happen for you this season? Will you be looking? Will you be listening? Will you see what I see? Will you hear what I hear? Will you know what we the saints know? That Jesus is alive. That Jesus is real. And Jesus is coming again. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are real, that you are alive, that you not only came into this world disguised as a babe in a manger, but you're coming again as Lord, Savior, Liberator of all. Lord, we pray that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds to perceive your message to us in this season. That you would make it real, that you would make it alive, that you would make it spiritual, fulfilling. That we would know that the time is near. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.